Why don't we open in prayer? Father, you have heard our voice and our supplications. Therefore, Lord, we're going to call upon you as long as we live. And you are worthy because you are our creator, the one who redeems us, the one who sustains us through life, invites us to spend eternity with you in heaven, Father. We thank you for that. And we ask for your presence to be with us this morning as we study. You've told us that things from your word are spiritually discerned, so we ask for your spirit to help. And Lord, we want to dedicate this time to you, ask that you would use it for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name and on his merits, Father. Amen. So, we've been examining the claims of competing worldviews. The one is theism, which can be summarized pretty simply with Pastor Young's phrase that there is a God and he has spoken. He's revealed himself in his creation and in his word, and those two are not going to conflict. Psalm 19, we've seen, summarizes that. Heavens declare the glory of God, and then that transitions seamlessly into the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and then some more discussion of God's word. But you know, that's just a summary. As I hope we've been seeing, all of creation testifies to the truth of the theistic worldview. There is a God, and he has spoken, and all of Scripture testifies to the same. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a verse that we probably all know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable to us. The competing worldview is materialism. We looked at materialism at the very first lesson this summer, and I gave you a definition. Here's the definition. This is sort of a summary of everything that AI and Wikipedia tell us about philosophical materialism. It is the belief that matter is the fundamental substance of reality and everything, including consciousness. Remember that. Including consciousness is a product of it. It suggests that the material world is all that exists, and that physical processes underlie all phenomena, including mental status, I'm sorry, including mental states and human history. So we've looked at that. That was our earlier definition. Here's a definition we've put up recently, Richard Lewontin, in a review of a book by Carl Sagan, made this comment. I've highlighted the commitment to materialism. Let's go back and read from the beginning. He says, look, our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of several uncertainties. Why? Why do we do that? Because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism, the thing we just wrote about. So a commitment to materialism underlies at least Richard Lewontin's worldview. And, you know, this quote does a lot of work for us in our arguments, but I assure you this is representative of the scientific community, the majority of the scientific community in the world today. A little further on, he says, look, we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes. What is a priori? It's Latin. It means from what comes before, right? So what is it that comes before? What is the basis of the a priori deduction that leads us to insist on material causes? Well, the worldview, the statement of faith that undergirds the whole thing is, there is no God. So we have the conflict set up between the worldviews. There is a God and he has spoken versus there is no God. That gives rise to a commitment to materialism. What is earlier is that there is no God. And then finally, that materialism is absolute, okay? It's absolute, and the project then of materialism is to find a way to describe reality without God. We simply cannot allow a divine foot in the door. So we saw that definition the last couple of weeks. Well, there's a challenge for materialism, as I hope you've seen over the last, actually the summer and a couple of sessions in previous years. There's a challenge for materialism, and that is that reality is not cooperating with the project of materialism, describing reality without God. It turns out that science says there must be something else. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at biology, the science of biology, the science of living things. And what the emphasis I've tried to place is that the foundation of living things is not matter in motion, it's information. Everybody agree that that's sort of what we've been looking at? Information is the foundation of living things, of life. DNA contains that information, instructions for building proteins, the little machines that allow the cell to function. By the way, DNA does a lot more than just give instructions for building machines and proteins. Come back next week, we'll look at what additional functions DNA performs. Now, Stephen Meyer, one of the three being interviewed in the roundtable discussion we've looked at for the last couple of weeks, he says, look, information, it's our uniform and repeated experience that information always comes from a mind. It never comes from a material process. Information comes from a mind. So he proposes that the ultimate cause for life is not a material cause, it's a mental cause, okay? And so this gives us a test. We can look at how the two worldviews pass the test or fail the test. Well, what is a mind? For a materialist, he's limited, right? It must be the operation of the brain or some such thing, because only material things exist. It's a product of the brain. He has no other choice. He must find a material source, a material cause for the mind. But is the mind just the output of the brain? That's the question for today's lesson. Is the mind just the output of the brain? If you're a materialist, it must be. You're limited to material causes. Well, the fellow I've come to know over the last few years, Dr. Michael Egnor, spoke at the Dallas Conference of Science and Faith. It was just in February of this year, so this is up-to-date information. We're going to watch part of his talk here in just a moment. And he's a scientist. He's a neurosurgeon, has been for 40 years, okay? And he looks at the evidence, and he says, what does the evidence say? At the beginning, he's going to give you his credentials. Well, credentials are important. If I got up here and told you about neuroscience, you'd wonder, what does he know about neuroscience? When Dr. Michael Egnor gets up and talks about brain surgery, he's been doing it for 40 years, and he's done 7,000 of them. He has the credentials. Now, he's going to talk about the soul, and we need to remember the soul, as we understand it and as he understands it, it's the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions, okay? It's our internal consciousness of self. But keep that in mind. Don't be confused by the use of the word soul as opposed to the mind that Steve Meyer wants to use as find as a cause for life, okay? Basically talking about the same thing. The soul includes the mind and the will. So we'll take a look at the video. This is Dr. Michael Egnor speaking at the Dallas Conference on Science and Faith in February of this year. individual made the choice to do it. And that would argue for the will coming from the brain. But then he went and said, the investigator said to the subjects, now choose not to do it. And there was no signal from the brain. In other words, the choice not to act was from some source other than the brain. That's the conclusion he came to, the free won't. Now, when we're talking about free will, we need to understand the kind of free will we're talking about here. We're not talking about the typical duality in Scripture where God is sovereign, but man has a free will. This is different. This is talking about whether determinism, material determinism, determines everything that we do. Okay, that's the kind of free will we're talking about. And you know, it struck me that the free won't is totally consistent with the scriptural understanding of man as a being of flesh and as a being of spirit. Look with me at Romans chapter 7. I want to start in verse 14. And we'll read on down through the end of the chapter. So here's Paul, and he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. There's a spiritual aspect, and there's a carnal or a fleshly or a material aspect, right? And what Paul is going to do here is he's going to describe the conflict between the two in his own life. And if I'm honest, I have the same conflict. 15, for what I do, I allow not. In other words, he doesn't understand. He doesn't know why he does the things that he does. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. That's that extra piece of cake that the speaker talked about, right? Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, in my flesh. For I know that he that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, in other words, my will, my non-fleshly spirit, it's present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I actually go ahead and eat that extra piece of cake. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, the law of my mind, the thing that does not come from the flesh. It's not located in the brain. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. If all we have is matter, we are captive to material things, right? As is science. If with Lewontin we say that science is only can only look at material causes, we're captive to that. We're limited. We cannot follow where the evidence leads. 23 again. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Look over at Galatians 5. Put your finger there and let's finish Romans 7. Because Paul follows this with a cry of desperation, I think. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the answer, right? So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Look at Galatians 5, I want to start in 16, where Paul's now writing to the church in Galatia, churches in Galatia. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, we have a choice. When the flesh says, oh, do this, that cake will taste really good. We actually have a free will choice to make and say no. Now, a piece of cake doesn't determine whether you spend eternity in heaven with God, okay? But there are some choices that do, okay? There are some choices that do. There are some choices that will, young people, that will ruin your lives here on earth. We all know them, we've seen them. And you do have a choice. You have a free will. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. In other words, you can have the Spirit lead in your life and use it to say no to the flesh. You have a free choice. And of course, if you do say no, then you enjoy the fruit of the Spirit and you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. That comes right on in the narrative. Here, look at verse 22. After we've gone through a list of the works of the flesh, which embarrasses me even to read, let me look at instead the fruit of the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, if you make the choice that's available to you to say no to the extra piece of cake, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and spirits, and lusts, sorry, with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we have the ability to do that. We can say no to the flesh. You know, Sam Harris, he's one of the two surviving members of the original four horsemen of the new atheism, right? We introduced five of them last summer. There's only two left. Two have died, one got saved. But Sam and Richard Dawkins are still around. And here's what Sam Harris, representative of his worldview, says about free will. Free will is an illusion. Our wills are simply not of our own making. Thoughts and intentions emerge from background causes, which he means the operation of the brain, right? Of which we are unaware and over which we exert no conscious control. That is the conclusion of a materialist worldview. No free will, no ability to make meaningful choices. What does that result in? We've heard Will Provine before. Let me just remind you what the conclusions of a materialist worldview are. Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology, that's Darwinism, that's materialism, right, tells us loud and clear. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. That's the end for me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, and no free will for humans either. Choose you this day whom you will follow. And you have a free choice. God is good. Jason, would you close us in prayer?